Let's pray as we get stuck into this passage. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word. And I pray that as we reflect on these words, we will be captured by such a tremendous vision of Christ that we will resolve to love and faithfully serve you when life is tough. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was 19 years old and I'd had my license for about a year, so I knew what I was doing. It was early one summer evening. I'm driving my parents' Corolla on Wantirna Road and it is bucketing down, a torrential summer downpour. And the road is like a river. Visibility is poor when I see the brake lights on the car in front of me come on. And so I hit the brakes and I turn hard to the left, but we continue to hurtle straight ahead. I was out of control. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation of driving a car when it's out of control, but in that moment, everything slowed down. And I had this sense of impending doom. How was I going to face my father after I'd smashed his car? And sure enough, we careered into the car in front of us. Not all of us have had that experience of being out of control when we've been driving, but I expect that most of us, all of us, really know what it's like to feel when life is out of control, when we are turning to the left and the right and we just keep careering straight ahead and there's nothing we can do. Before I met my wife, Michelle, her family lived an incredible period of over a couple of months. Her parents separated for a short time. They were reconciled just in time for the bank to repossess their home. Not long after moving into the rental property, her mum was diagnosed with brain cancer. Her dad's business collapsed. Then they were forced out of the rental property, and there was a teenage pregnancy too. Life was out of control, one car crash after another. How do you deal with life when it is out of control, when things are not going the way you've planned, the way you think they should be going? Well, we turn to Philippians chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul is in the midst of extraordinary suffering. He writes in verse 12, "Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served the advance of the gospel." Well, what has happened to Paul? Well, he's being held under house arrest in Rome. He's been chained to he's constantly chained to Roman guards, and he's been there for something like 2 years. And this comes on top of a 4-year ordeal where he was first arrested in Jerusalem on false charges. And on his journey to Rome to face Caesar, he's undergone all sorts of hardship. He's been beaten, shipwrecked, snake bitten, suffered deprivation, exposure, and cruelty. And he's been like this for possibly 6 years, chained. And this is the Apostle Paul. This is God's chosen messenger to take the gospel to the Roman and to the Greek world. And Paul has harbored ambitions to carry the gospel across the empire, going as far as Spain. So you've got to think that at this stage of his life, he's a little bit frustrated, maybe emotionally in a dark place, beaten down, depressed, bitter, angry with God, and maybe the world. But that's not what emerges from this letter, is it? That is not his tone. Paul seems to have a perspective where he has a calm heart and a settled mind, even in the face of this storm. And I want us to explore this perspective today so that we might gain that same sense of what it is to know unexpected joy through the trials, through the troubles of life. How can we persevere, not with bitterness, but with joy, exalting God through the tough times? Well, Paul's perspective, I think we see it's dominated by a few big ideas that we heard read to us in the passage. Like in verse 20, he says his goal is that Christ will be exalted through him. "I eagerly expect and hope that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." This idea of exalting Christ, the word exalting could well be translated magnify, or the idea is that Christ would be made bigger. What matters to Paul is that Christ is magnified, made bigger through him, whether in life or death. In verse 21, he says, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Didn't expect that from the Bible reading. For Paul, meaning living means living for Christ. Dying, and dying is even better. Verse 18, the important thing is that Christ is preached. So for Paul, it's all about exalting Christ. That's the big idea. Living for Christ. And the important thing is that Christ is preached. So let's see how this big idea of exalting and magnifying Christ, his vision, works out practically in the grind of his daily existence. The first thing we see is Paul exalting Christ in personal hardships. It's there in verses 12 through 14. He picks up on his personal hardship and he says in verse 13, I'm a prisoner. I'm in chains for Christ. Now, again, we might expect him to be bitter, angry, full of malice towards the religious leaders that have put him in this situation, the wheels of the Roman justice system that turns so slowly. We would understand, well, we've known what it is to see people turn their back on God because of hardship. We might expect him to be gnashing his teeth, angry with God for allowing this to happen. Why have you done this, God? Why have you allowed this to happen to me? But he's not asking this question. He's not bitter towards God. He's triumphant. He is rejoicing triumphantly in Christ. We notice in verse 13, I'm in chains for Christ. I'm in chains for the cause of Christ. I'm here for Christ. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord, here by divine appointment. God is in this. God is sovereign. God wasn't asleep at the wheel when Paul was arrested and thrown in prison. No, God has been working out his purposes for Paul in this situation. And no matter what his circumstances, Paul is resolved that he will exalt Christ. Paul knows that he's in prison to magnify Jesus. His vision is driven by this idea that Jesus should be large and that he should be small. Big Jesus, little Paul. This perspective rules his heart. And so he's able to be joyful because verse 13, it is clear throughout the whole palace guard that to everyone else, I am in chains for Christ. So here in this situation, he has been able to fulfill God's purpose. He's been able to be an ambassador while in chains. He's been preaching to the guards one by one as they've cycled through his room. What has been happening has allowed him to magnify Jesus all day, every day, over 2 years. He has a captive audience. He is not the captive. He is able to exalt Christ. That's the way he sees it. And having this perspective of a big Jesus and little Paul, it will mean that he will go on rejoicing even in these circumstances. Well, this is what I saw, what I came to know of Christine, Michelle's mum. I only got to know her after she'd been diagnosed with a brain tumour and she'd had severe illness and ongoing suffering. But what I saw in her was this sort of attitude that it was all about Jesus. For her, she knew that this was God's will for her in Christ Jesus. And so her favourite song, and it was often played and often reflected on and has been ever since, it is well with my soul, no matter what she was facing. And you hear stories like that, and what does that do to you as a Christian? When you hear of someone suffering like that and you hear of their perseverance and their joy in Christ, it does something to steel you, doesn't it? It gives you some sort of strength. That's what Paul is saying here. In verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters in Christ have become more confident in the Lord, and they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Don't you feel that way? You know when other people are standing up as followers of Jesus? Doesn't that steal you? Doesn't that encourage your heart to do exactly the same thing? Well, Paul says, it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. And so, friends, we need to do the same. When we are facing personal hardship, we need to stand up in difficult situations because it is all about Jesus, not about me. And then those around us will take courage and they will stand up too. The Apostle Paul, he sees personal hardship as an opportunity to magnify Christ. How about you? Will this be your perspective? Where are you feeling restricted in life? Where are you feeling chained right now? Where are you feeling stuck? Where are things not working out as you had planned or you had hoped? Well, wherever you find yourself, you're not there by accident. You're there by divine appointment for the purpose of magnifying Jesus. We exalt Jesus in hardship. And as we go on, we see that Paul also exalts Jesus in conflict. In verses 12 to 14, Paul's hardship, they're coming from outside the church. But as we move forward in the passage into verses 15 through 18, what we're seeing is the attacks come from within the church. So verse 15, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Verse 17, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Now, he's not talking about believers, brothers or sisters here who have a false gospel. If that were the case, Paul would have ripped into them. No, he's talking about Christians who are badly motivated. Verse 17, theirs is a selfish ambition. They're promoting themselves at Paul's expense. And that's creating a terrible tension among believers. I've been a Christian long enough to know what it's like to be in tension with other Christians from time to time. I wonder if you know what I'm talking about. Now, I haven't experienced a lot of interpersonal conflict, but when I have, it's a terrible, terrible thing. I've lost sleep. I've agonized. I've struggled. I've needed to humble myself and apologize and repent at times, but at other times, I've just felt sorry for myself, or I felt angry. I've worried about my reputation and what people will say about me. But what's important for us to notice is how Paul handles the conflict in his heart, in his mind. Look at verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. When there's a falling out among believers, sadly, I've seen people walk away angry with God, angry with the church, bitter, hardened. But I've also noticed another response that Christians sometimes have. Sometimes we choose sides. Sometimes we're divided. We draw up battle lines. We distance ourselves. We stop talking. We put up walls. It's not so much an open conflict as a cold war. But friends, in these times, we need to be clear that we are to exalt Christ. It is not about us. It's not about our name, our reputation. It's not about the way we've been badly treated. It's not about our rights. It never is. It's about a big Jesus and a small us. And so the question we want to be asking ourselves when we find ourselves in conflict with other believers is, how can I exalt Jesus in this? When we're in conflict, how can we do that? How can we make it about the Lord Jesus and not about ourselves? Paul, throughout Philippians, he has a lot to say about conflict. And if you find yourselves in conflict, this would be a good letter to meditate on and to reflect on what Paul says. It seems his approach in general is it's always going to be about him being small, enlarging others, but Jesus has to be the biggest. So in chapter 2, we read, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking out for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And if you know the letter of Philippians and what comes next, he exalts Christ above all else. Big Jesus, small me. Now, I'm not saying that we should ignore harm or hurt. Those things are legitimate. I'm not saying that. But we need to keep moving through that, and we need to do it in such a way that we will magnify the Lord Jesus and bring honor to his name. And be careful, it is not team them, team us. We are team Jesus. We exalt Jesus in personal hardship, in conflict. And finally, what we see Paul doing is exalting Jesus in life and death. When we get to the end of the passage, we see the way in which the gospel anchors Paul's mind and heart, even when his life hangs by a thread, even at any moment Caesar could order his execution. In verse 19, he says, I know that through your prayers and in the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He is confident of God's deliverance in this situation. And the deliverance he's talking about isn't necessarily a freedom from prison. It's the big picture deliverance, the ultimate salvation and security and hope that we all have as Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the big picture deliverance that he's got in mind here. He's confident that whatever he's going through, whatever transpires, it will result in his deliverance. He's got this future perspective, this future hope that steals his present. And so when it comes to living and dying, it's interesting. Paul seems really conflicted, doesn't he, in this passage? In verse 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm torn. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. But on balance, he thinks it's probably better that you should stay alive. So verse 24, it's better for them, more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And so convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. It's an incredible counter-cultural attitude, isn't it, towards death and dying. In our culture, where people are terrified of death, we often live in denial of our mortality. When I was much younger, I sat with a family friend, an elderly woman, on the day that she died. But I was told very carefully by her family to not tell her of her circumstances. They didn't want her to know. They were living in denial. She was living in denial right up to the end. She was asking, "What's happening to me?" Completely unprepared. And I get it. If this life is all you've got, you've got to protect it. You've got to make the most of it. And you don't want anything to interfere with your enjoyment of this life. But that's not how we think as Christians, is it, friends? No, we have a different perspective in Jesus. For me, to live is Christ. We live for Christ. To die is gain. We die to go to be in his presence. We know this, we read this, we say this, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But do we believe it? Do we actually really live it? Do we feel this way? I know that I usually think in terms of death as loss. I don't think of it in terms of gain. And I check myself. I was on Raymond Island this last week with a church camp, with our family from St. Luke's, and I'm sitting there by the lake. There's live music playing. I'm enjoying a coffee and conversation. I'm thinking, how good is this? How good is life? And this is what I crave in life: this peace, this rest, this joy. And I think to myself, how in danger I am of loving the good gifts of God and not God himself. And I check myself and I've got to say thank you to God in those moments and check my perspective. Because so often my life becomes about my bucket list and what I want to do. And the thought of death, it is loss, not gain. But we need to reshape the way we think. I need to meditate on these words. I need to allow God to do a work in my heart so that I can agree with Paul, so that I can say these words, pray these words. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is the perspective we need to shape us. The gospel, it gives us an extraordinary clear purpose even as we face death. And I think it's very helpful for us to ponder the deliverance that Paul speaks of in this passage and how it shapes our priorities. I think it's very easy, isn't it? When life is going well, it's very easy in those situations to trust God. But it's so much harder when life is out of control, when goals are blocked, when there's illness, when the future is uncertain, when plans are collapsing, when people we trust are letting us down. It's easy, isn't it, to turn inwards, to make it about me, my name, my reputation, my plans, my ministry, my dreams, my ambitions. It's what I'm losing. But Paul here, he's encouraging us to open ourselves, to see our suffering as something in which God is working out his purpose and plans for his glory and our good. In his situation, he knows he serves the sovereign Lord. He knows he's completely secure in God's hands and he's serving him according to his purposes wherever he is. He knows it's not about him. It's not about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's always about a big Jesus. And so as we look forward into 2026, we don't know what sort of pain or suffering, what deprivation, what joys, what happiness we will face this year. But what will be your perspective that you carry into the new year? Can you look into 2026 and say, whatever happens for me to live is Christ? Can you say that? For whatever happens, whatever circumstances, wherever God places you, will you keep on exalting Christ? Whatever it means for your reputation or your life or whatever happens in regard to your freedom, because you recognize for you to live is Christ. Let that be our resolution this year, to exalt Christ no matter what, and to say, for me to live is Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which we rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in Jesus Christ, who has been so kind and gracious and merciful to us. We thank you for your goodness to us in Christ, the life we live in Christ. And I pray that we will have such a vision of Jesus, so large that it will capture our hearts, so that in the toughest of times, we will be resolved to exalt him. Help us, Lord, to sift our motives, especially when we're in times of conflict. Help us to renew our hearts so that our greatest desire will be to magnify you as we look forward to living in your presence. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.